Good morning. Welcome to Barah Ministries, an intimate local Christian church with a worldwide impact. My name is Pastor Rory Clark. Thanks for listening to this Bible lesson because it is nourishment for your souls. Today's lesson is the Christmas message. Jesus Christ is the Gentile Messiah too. You always hear me saying that he's the Jewish Messiah, but he is the Gentile Messiah too. So Merry Christmas. There are better words than Mary to describe Christmas. Magnificent Christmas, amazing Christmas, stupendous Christmas, awe-inspiring Christmas, incredible Christmas are just a few. Yet no words can capture the gift that Christmas is for the whole world. The story of Christmas is captured for our enjoyment in the Bible. The Bible is the exact thinking of God. It's called the mind of Christ, breathed into human writers who captured once and for all time the things that God wants human beings to know to have an incredible life. The Bible is inspired in three languages. The Old Testament is inspired in Hebrew and Aramaic. The New Testament is inspired in one of the most magnificent languages ever invented, Koine Greek. Every expression in Koine Greek has one and only one interpretation. So you hear people say, oh, well, the Bible is subject to a lot of interpretation. No, it's not. Everything in the New Testament is one and only one interpretation. Everything in the Old Testament is one and only one interpretation because those languages are simply structured for a reason. And that is that they are easily translatable into any language. And so everyone all over the world knows the truth of the Christmas story, the story of the birth of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. His story is history worth knowing. So no matter where I've been in the world, and I've taught in 30 of the 195 countries of the world, the highly populated countries, and in each country, the full knowledge of Jesus Christ is available. When you mention Jesus Christ, people know who he is, and you quickly get a sense of those who completely reject him. So all over the world, people know who Jesus Christ is, what he did for all mankind, what he asks of us so that we can take advantage of his work to save us. Well, today we're going to be hearing the Christmas story, and it reminds me of parenting, because when we have kids, we read to them, and especially bedtime stories from children's books that we hope will impart knowledge. Perhaps it's a life lesson book like The Three Little Pigs. Perhaps we want them to have the desire to learn to read by hearing us read to them. Perhaps we offer them vocabulary by reading to them. As parents, we're responsible for the development of our children, and reading is fundamental to their success. So we pick several books to read to them, assuming that we would need many books. And the truth is that children like hearing stories, and they love hearing the same stories over and over again. As a parent, I was wily. Even though reading to them bored me to tears, I read the same books to them over and over, but I would skip pages. Well, my kids were too smart to fall for the deception, so they knew the stories inside and out, and they objected when I left pages out of stories so that I could get quickly to the end. Well, every year we hear the Christmas story. It never changes. And like kids, we want to hear it over and over again with nothing left out. We know this story is the tale of our God and his so great salvation. It's the story of a God who cares about us so much that he left nothing up to us in the matter of our salvation. I don't believe you heard me, so I'm going to repeat that. We have a God who cares about us so much that he left nothing up to us in the matter of our salvation. In other words, he does it all. He came down from heaven to save us. Imagine that. Because you know what heaven is like. I mean, you don't really know what it's like, but you can imagine what it's like. It's exceeding and abundantly beyond anything you could ever ask or think. And he came out of that environment into this planet Earth for the specific purpose of saving us, and not us collectively, you personally, by name. He came to save you personally by name. So Christmas is the story of the one who did it all for us. And the more we hear the story, the more we marvel at how lucky we are as believers in Christ to have a relationship with the Savior of the world. So let's hear the Christmas story one more time with nothing left out. And let's listen for the fresh nuances of meaning we get from the story every time we hear it. Because one of those nuances is that Jesus Christ is the Gentile Messiah as well as the Jewish Messiah. I never thought about it like that, but he is. So let's relax, let's reflect, and let's revere a story that informs everything that's important to us in our short time here on planet Earth. As you listen to the Christmas story, imagine the details of the story happen to you. As you listen to the Christmas story, imagine the details of it and imagine that they happen to you. Your wife comes home and tells you God made the baby. Imagine how you would react to that. An angel comes to you, appears before you and tells you you're going to be pregnant, but you're a virgin. And you know the implications of that, that you're probably going to be stoned to death because people are going to think you committed adultery. Think about that as you hear the Christmas story. What would have been your response to the events that took place as God used his creatures to unfold the story? So let's see the Christmas story from behind the eyes of everyone who participated in it, both the good people and the evil people. All right, well, let's hear some music. In Matthew chapter 1, verse 23, we hear the words of the prophet Isaiah, who was charged with revealing a prediction about a very certain future event. He said, "Behold, a virgin, Mary, shall be pregnant with a child, and she shall bear a son. And they shall call his name Emmanuel, which translated means God with us." When we hear the Christmas story, we celebrate the Lord Jesus Christ, Emmanuel, God with us, a God who came to earth to save his creatures. Let's hear Inja sing about him in the song, O Come, Emmanuel.
Rejoice, rejoice, O Israel.
I love that song, but it does take some of us back to our creepy Catholic days, doesn't it? Camelot. Let us pray. Almighty God and Father, thank you for your generosity. Thank you for seeing our predicament, sin. And thank you for knowing we cannot save ourselves once we got into this predicament, by choosing to become your enemy through sin. Thank you for caring about us when we were at our worst, when we were sinners, your enemy. Thank you for sending us a Savior in your Son, our Lord Jesus the Christ, who removed the barrier in the relationship between us and you. As we do every year, we're happy to hear Jesus' story, the Christmas story. And as we listen, open our spiritual eyes and our spiritual ears to the truth of the provision the Lord made for us in his work on the cross. Help us to hear the story differently each time we hear it. Let God the Holy Spirit lead us into all the truth in such a way that we experience your love for us through hearing the story one more time. Let the truth of this story calm us in a way that takes away all of our concerns and fears and perceived problems. Replace our concerns with a full knowledge that you have always been for us, you will never be against us, and you have our lives firmly in your grip. We ask this through the power of God the Holy Spirit, in Christ's name. Say it with me.
Amen.
Amen. The Christmas message, Jesus Christ is the Gentile Messiah too. Jesus Christ is the Gentile Messiah too. So the Christmas story starts with God. God is a person. He's a being. He is the one who is, who always has been, and who always will be. You haven't met him yet, but you have a relationship with him. You will meet him one day. Everyone will meet him one day. And he is very much a person. Imagine him to be one of those relatives that you have that lives in a faraway country, but you've never met. Genesis chapter 1, verse 1 is the most hard-hitting verse in the Bible because it comes out and tells it just like it is. In the beginning, not really a beginning, God. Four words that just eliminate every religion. In the beginning, God. And in the beginning, not really a beginning, God existed. John chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, the Greek expression ho logos, which means the Lord, God the Son. In the beginning was the Lord, God the Son. And the Word, the Lord, God the Son, was with God the Father. And the Word was God. How's that? The Lord Jesus Christ is God. He's not some guy. He's not a prophet just like Muhammad and Joseph Smith and all the other pseudo-fake prophets. He is God. He is the central figure in the universe. He is the sovereign God of the universe. And he is the one person that you either have a relationship with or you don't. And that determines your eternal future. And since God has always existed, human history is not really the beginning of things. God is the real beginning of things because he had no beginning and had no ending. When I tell you guys that you have eternal life, that may not mean much to you. You have a life in you, believers in Christ, that has no beginning and no ending. That is not how you came to earth. You came to earth with everlasting life. Everlasting life is a life that has a beginning and no ending. See, the soul once born never dies. You get to choose where it spends eternity. And when you choose to spend eternity with Jesus Christ, you now shed everlasting life and are gifted with eternal life, a life that always has existed. And before you were even in your mother's womb, God knew exactly what your decision would be and gave you the life that he has. Because everything that Jesus Christ has, we as believers in Christ share. We shared the cross. We died on the cross with him. We share the resurrection from the dead. That will be obvious to you in the future. We're going to share his resurrection body. It's just absolutely mind-boggling all the benefits that we have from being a believer in Christ. So when that sign hangs above my head and it says Jesus Christ is God, that is a statement to everybody who watches the Barah Ministries lesson. We are not confused at all about who we worship. So John chapter 1 verse 3 says that this God, the Lord God the Son, is the creator, and he created us, and he created the first creatures in a state of perfection. Now, we weren't created in a state of perfection, but Adam and Eve, whose name was Isha before the fall, Adam and Isha were created in perfect condition. Here's the proof. John chapter 1, verse 3. All things came into being through the Lord God the Son, the creator. And apart from him, nothing came into being that has come into being. He makes everything. That phone that you have, he designed it. The clothes you have, he designed them. He brought you people who would be good enough to do that. There is nothing you have that he didn't create. So first, God created man, because the Christmas story involves God's creatures. He created Adam. Genesis chapter 1, verse 26 expresses God's intention. God said, "Let us make man in our image and according to our likeness." And all my Hebrew friends reject the idea of the Trinity. My Jewish friends reject the idea of the Trinity. I take them right to this. And I say, okay, here it is, in your Torah, because the Torah is the first five books of the Bible. And so they take the first five books and ignore the rest. I say, here it is in your Torah. God said, let us make man in our image. Now, us, you know Hebrew because you went to Hebrew school. Is us plural? Yeah, us is plural. So why do you think if there weren't one God and three persons, why would they say us? Wow, that's a great question. No, that's a great answer. It's not a question. It's an answer that you reject. So God said, let us make man in our image and according to our likeness, and let men rule over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the sky and over the cattle and over all the earth, and let man rule over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. All the vegetarians of the world need to see this verse, because as human beings, we are over the fish of the sea. We can eat them. We are over the birds of the sky. We can eat them. We are over the cattle on the earth. We can eat them. And there's nothing wrong with it. Say that again. Yeah. If you go on Survivor, you're going to have to eat some creepy things. That's too funny. You know, some of those creepy things don't taste bad. Like grasshoppers taste pretty good. And worms, they taste worms. Didn't you hear about that in a kid? Nobody likes me. Everybody hates me. Guess I'll go eat worms. Well, God gave Adam perfect provision and perfect instruction. In Genesis chapter 2, verses 15 to 17, he said, "Then the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden, a perfect place, paradise, to cultivate it and keep it." That was his job. He gave Adam a perfect place, and he gave him a job to cultivate and keep it. He made him the authority in relationships. Genesis 2:16. The Lord God commanded the man, saying, "From any tree of the garden you may eat freely." And there were many, 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 many trees in the garden with luscious fruit and everything you could ever want. And any of those trees you can eat freely. Genesis 2:17. But from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, that's in the middle of the garden, you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat from it, surely you will die spiritually, so you will eventually have to die physically. The Hebrew word is translated dying, die. Dying spiritually, you're going to die physically. Adam was completely clear on the rules because God is never confusing. We don't have a God who is a God of confusion. He's a God of clarity. And he made it absolutely clear to Adam what his charge was. Well, what happened? Sin. Sin is a disregard for God's instruction, and it brings about death. Unfortunately, the Creator's creatures got themselves into trouble immediately. Genesis chapter 3, verses 6 and 7. When the woman saw that the tree of the knowledge of good and evil was good for food, and it was a delight to the eyes. Oh boy, that's real shiny. And the tree was desirable to make one wise. You know what's funny to me? I watched this television program called Let's Make a Deal. And a woman could have $5,000 cash guaranteed. She'll have it. And he'll say to her, you can have the $5,000. You can go home with $5,000. You can have the curtain. And 95% of the time, the women take the curtain. Here it is. This is where it started, right? I bet you what's behind that curtain is a delight to the eyes. And then it'll be a zonk, and she'll lose her $5,000. No, take the $5,000. Go home. Buy some wine at Coopers and Hawk. Amen? So when the woman saw that the tree of the knowledge of good and evil was good for food, and it was a delight to the eyes, and the tree was desirable to make one wise, she took from its fruit and ate, and she gave the fruit also to her husband with her, and he ate. Well, who's at fault? Adam. Adam had the authority in the relationship. Adam was first. Eve was second. He was the initiator. She was the responder. And they reversed roles. She initiated eating the fruit, gave the fruit to him, and he responded. And that was the fall of mankind. It was Adam's fall. Genesis 3:7. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew they were naked. Imagine that. That two beautiful people were wandering around the Garden of Eden naked. And then all of a sudden when they sin, they see some perversion in being naked. There was no perversion in being naked at that time, but now we have to cover ourselves. And so the eyes of both of them were open, and they knew they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made for themselves loin coverings. When creatures make mistakes, they always try to redeem themselves. They always try to cover themselves, even though in the spiritual realm it's impossible. God covers you. The Lord Jesus Christ came here to die on a cross to pay for every sin you'd ever commit, past, present, and future, so that he could cover you. And when he found out that Adam and Eve tried to cover themselves, he made loin coverings for them too, but they were of animal skins. And the animal skins meant something had to shed blood for the covering. That's what Jesus Christ did. He shed his blood for covering our sins. So as our Almighty God watched his creatures sabotage themselves, as we still do to this very day, there's no greater enemy that we have than us. That's what Pogo said. We have seen the enemy, and he is us, because we're always trying to sabotage ourselves. God felt great compassion for us. So he left the comforts of heaven to do something he knew that we could not do for ourselves. He came to redeem us. That is, to purchase us from the slave market of sin. He came to reconcile us. Because when we sin, when Adam sinned, it created a barrier between man and God. Jesus Christ paid the price to tear that barrier down, and that now there is no barrier between us and God. So he left the comforts of heaven to do something he knew we couldn't do for ourselves. He came to save us. John chapter 1, verse 14 says this, and the Word, the Lord, God the Son, became flesh, entering a completely new mode of existence, true humanity, just like you and me, as Jesus the Christ, the Messiah. And he lived in a human body among us for a while. And we saw his glory with our own eyes. That's John referring to himself in the third person as we. We saw him with our own eyes. John was an apostle who witnessed one-of-a-kind glory, the glory of the only begotten Son, the uniquely born one from the source of God the Father, full of grace and full of truth. What is that glory thing all about? When soldiers came into the Garden of Gethsemane to take Jesus Christ captive, he asked them, "Who do you seek?" And they said, "Jesus, the Nazarene." He said, "I am he," and they fell flat on their face. Why? Because his glory shone when he said, "I am. I am the great I am." And of course, Peter did something stupid. He takes out his sword and chops off one of the slave's ears. Jesus picks the ear up off the ground, puts it back on the guy's head. That should have been a clue for all those soldiers who were coming to take him captive. So, our compassionate God decided to make a perfect provision for the predicament of his creatures, who were now sinners, so that we could be saved. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 15. The Apostle Paul says this, it's a trustworthy statement deserving of full acceptance that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. And that's what the birth of Jesus Christ is all about. God took on human form and came into the world out of heaven to save sinners. And if you continue in 1 Timothy, Paul says, of whom I am foremost, I am the foremost sinner. So the Christmas story details the birth of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Once again, I'll say it, Jesus Christ is God. So why did he come to earth? Luke chapter 19, verse 10 says this, the Son of Man, the Lord Jesus Christ, has come to seek and to save that which was lost. Jesus Christ was called the Son of God because he is. He was also called the Son of Man, because he is the uniquely born one, 100% God and 100% man and one person forever. So as we reflect on our Lord's first coming to earth, let's hear June Murphy describe the wonder of what he did for us in her song, beautiful song, From Christmas to the Cross.
from the virgin birth to death and resurrection, he came that no one need be lost. He came from Christmas to the cross. He's the way, the truth, the life. No one comes to the Father but through him. Just believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Salvation will be yours. You'll belong to him. He came from Christmas to the cross. From the virgin birth to death and resurrection, he came back. Christmas to the cross. He came as a baby. He suffered on the tree. He has risen. He is alive and dwelling in me. He
It's just that way. He came from Christmas to the cross. That he came and he was born, and he was born for one purpose, to go to the cross, to take care of the sin of all mankind. So when Christmas is celebrated all over the world by every creature, they are celebrating Christ, the Messiah. The significance of this holiday is apparent even in its name. Why do we call it Christmas? Because Christ is the must. He is the Messiah. So the Christmas story is a credible story. There's no better way to be credible than to predict something will happen and then to make it happen. And the prediction of what God would do for his creatures is detailed throughout the whole Old Testament in over 300 promises. For example, in Isaiah chapter 9, verses 6 and 7, it says this: a child will be born to us, a son will be given to us, and the government will rest on his shoulders. He will be a king, the king of the universe. And his name, because of his character, will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. Isaiah 9:7, and there will be no end to the increase of his government or his peace on the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and righteousness from then on and forevermore. As believers in Christ, we're going to experience that. We're going to be in a situation where we're going to actually like and respect the government, because the person who's running the government is perfect. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will accomplish this. So Micah chapter 5, verse 2 says this. It says, but as for you, Bethlehem, too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you, one will go forth from me to be ruler in Israel, the Lord, God the Son. And his goings forth are from long ago, eternity past, from the days of eternity. Bethlehem is a tiny little nothing town. Jesus Christ could have come to earth anywhere. He could have come to the ritziest places, the richest places, but he didn't. He picked a place to come that was not regarded. Nazareth was called Jesus the Nazarene. Nazareth was considered 100 times worse than whatever the worst is in Las Vegas. When one of the apostles met Jesus Christ, he came to another apostle and he said, "Hey, come on, I met the Messiah, and Jesus of Nazareth." And the guy said, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" We got a term for a place like that. I'll save it. Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14. "Therefore, God the Father himself will give you a sign. Behold, a virgin will be pregnant with a child, and she will bear a son, and she will call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us." You see, all of the scribes and the Pharisees who were unbelievers studied the Old Testament, memorized the Old Testament. They knew all about these promises. They knew exactly what to look for. "Hey, did you hear? Somebody's saying that a virgin had a baby." Oh, they should have immediately clicked in their head. That's the Jewish Messiah. It did click in their head, and they rejected it. So it happened just as God predicted. Luke chapter 1, verses 26 to 38. And this is the Wiest translation, which I think is outstanding. He says, "Now in the sixth month of the pregnancy of Mary's relative Elizabeth, the angel Gabriel was sent on a mission from God the Father to a city of Galilee named Nazareth." Now the 6 months of the pregnancy of Mary's relative Elizabeth was, she was carrying John the Baptist. John chapter 1, verse 27. "To a virgin promised in marriage to a man named Joseph of the house of David." So Joseph was a descendant of David. Mary was a descendant of David. It was predicted that Jesus Christ would come from the line of David, and he did. And the virgin's name was Mary. Now, the Catholics distort this, that she's the Virgin Mary. She was not a virgin her whole life. She had a virgin birth, Jesus Christ. And the reason she had a virgin birth is because the sin nature is passed from the father at conception. So there's a virgin birth so that Jesus Christ would not come to earth with a sin nature. But she was not the Virgin Mary. She had a virgin birth, and then after that she had six kids. But, you know, that's the Roman Catholic Church. They want to make sex seem like it's bad and wrong and horrible. Sex within the confines of marriage is perfect. Luke chapter 1, verse 28. "And having come to her, Gabriel, the angel, said, 'Keep on rejoicing, Mary, because you have been encompassed with favor as a grace gift from God the Father. The Lord is with you.'" Luke 1, 29. "But Mary was greatly agitated by the words said by Gabriel and began reasoning what sort of an exotic greeting this might be." Luke 1:30. "And the angel said to Mary, 'Stop fearing, Mary, for you have a grace gift of favor in the presence of God.'" And by the way, Mary wasn't special. You have grace gifts. You have the same grace gifts. You have the same favor in the presence of God that Mary did. What is it? Absolute righteousness. At the moment that you become a believer in Christ, God's righteousness is imputed to you, credited to your account. That's your admission ticket to heaven. Mary had it too, but Mary wasn't baptized by the Holy Spirit at that time. Luke 1:31. "And behold, you, Mary, shall conceive in your womb, and you shall give birth to a son, and you shall call his name Jesus." Luke 1:32. "This one, Jesus Christ, shall be great. He shall be called the Son of the Most High. And God the Father shall give our Lord Jesus the throne of David during Jesus' millennial reign on the earth," the 1,000-year reign of Jesus Christ on the earth. Luke 1:33. "And Jesus shall reign as king over the house of Jacob," that's Israel, "forever, and his kingdom there shall not be an end." The nation Israel and the Jewish race will never be destroyed. It's an absolute fact that the Lord made promises to Abraham about Israel and the Jewish race, and the Lord is not going to allow a kingdom that he will be running to in the future to be destroyed by his enemy, nor will he allow the people he loves to be destroyed, a race that he is part of, the Jewish race. Luke 1:34, but Mary said to the angel, "How shall this pregnancy be possible since I'm a virgin and have not had sexual intercourse with a man?" Luke 1:35. Answering, the angel said to Mary, "The Holy Spirit shall come upon you, and the divine power of the Most High shall overshadow you. So the Holy One being conceived shall be called the Son of God." Luke 1:36. "And behold, Elizabeth, your relative, also conceived a son in her old age, and this is the sixth month of pregnancy for her who was called sterile." There was no greater embarrassment for a Jewish woman than to be without kids. And they were called sterile, they were called barren, but the bottom line is they couldn't have kids. Luke 1:37. "For in the presence of God, not a thing shall be impossible." Luke 1:38. "And Mary said, behold, the bondslave of the Lord," a believer in Christ in 24-hour-a-day, 7-day-a-week service to the Lord. "Behold, the bondslave of the Lord, may it be done to me according to your word." And the angel Gabriel, the messenger angel, departed from her. And what we know today as parthenogenesis occurred. It is the development of an egg without fertilization by a male. That happens in the animal kingdom, and it happened for Mary. Mary accepted her fate. Would you? Look at this from behind Mary's eyes. If you were Mary, would you have accepted this challenge? Knowing that in your culture you might be stoned to death because people thought you committed adultery? So Mary pondered this miracle in her mind. As we learn in the song, "Mary, Did You Know?"
Mary, did you know? did you know that your baby boy is Lord of all creation? Mary, did you know that your baby boy would one day rule the nations? Did you know that your baby boy is heaven's perfect lamb, and the sleeping child you're holding is the great
Let's take a 10-minute break. When we return from the break, we'll take the offering and we'll continue our study of the Christmas story. And on the break, you'll hear a couple of really cool songs. Christmas Time Is Here, which is one of my favorites, and God Rest You Merry Gentlemen from Pentatonics. Take a 10-minute break.
Hang up the mistletoe. Let's feel the spirit, 'cause Christmas time is here. Sitting by the firelight, let's hold each other tight and feel the spirit, 'cause Christmas time is here. Can't you hear those jingle bells? Oh, sweet music, it's a sound I love so well. It's got genius. Gift, so it's a blessing to be with the one you love this special time of the year. So let's decorate the tree so the whole wide world can see we've got the spirit, 'cause Christmas time is here. Can't you hear those jingle bells? Oh, sweet music, it's the sound I love so well. Suggestion I'd like to place in your ear. Please remind the kids whose birthday this really is. Let's not forget why Christmas time is here. Can't you hear those jingle bells? Oh, sweet music, it's a sound I love so well.
God rest you, merry gentlemen, let nothing you dismay. Remember Christ. Christ our Savior was born on Christmas Day to save his soul from Satan's power when we were gone astray. Oh, tidings of comfort and joy, comfort and joy. Oh, tidings of comfort and joy. In Bethlehem in Israel, this blessed babe was born, and laid within a manger upon this blessed morn. The witch's mother Mary did nothing take in scorn. Oh, tidings of comfort and joy, oh, tidings of comfort and joy. Fear nothing, said the angel, and nothing you will find. This day is born a Savior of a pure virgin bride.
All right, welcome back. The Christmas message, Jesus Christ is the Gentile Messiah too. Jesus Christ is the Gentile Messiah too. Well, let's hear the offering message from our beloved deacon, Denny Goodall.
Good morning.
Good morning.
My name is Denny Goodall, and I'm blessed to be a deacon at Broad Ministries because I know that the Christmas story is fact and not fiction. I know that it's prophecy come true, and it's a blessing for all of us because that new birth of Christ allows us to all have a new birth. And similarly to him being foreshadowing of his death with the swaddling cloths, we have a death at the same time when we're new, when we become new. Because you can see in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, and all believers in Christ are, there is a new creation. The old things passed away. Behold, new things have come. So our old self dies at that moment, and we have a chance to leave it dead. And that's often what we don't do. We go back to it and give it new life. But in our new self and our new creation, our problems are God's problems. Our power is God's power. It's a supernatural power. And we have a chance to praise him through being in our new self and not living in our old self. And when you're giving at the offering, you're living in your new self. And it's not just a transaction. It's worship. It's a worship in God. And when we live in our new self, our time, our talent, and our treasure are all going to be supernatural uses through God, not in our own power. And that's just simply amazing to me. And without being part of this ministry, I would have no idea about that. I would just think that giving out the offering is just a transaction. It's just another thing. I would worry. I would think that my money would run out. I wouldn't realize that my problems, my offering is God's offering. My offering is through him and because of him. And that's just a tremendous thing to have and a tremendous thing to be able to know about. And for us to have that new birth is a responsibility for us to give everybody else a chance to have that opportunity to have a new birth and realize that they should put their old self to death and not go back to it. And that's why giving the offering is such a tremendous thing and an amazing thing. And we're so thankful for all of you that support this ministry and support the message getting out of the gospel and everybody to have a new life in Christ and a new opportunity to use his power, a supernatural power, to live life and rest on, and not rest on our own kind of silly power and our own weakness that we have and worrying about things that we should never worry about and just always giving praise to him who just has his power wrapped around us and the potential for everything to just go smoothly even though it doesn't feel like it in our lives. And I really thank Pastor for a year of tremendous messages, and I'm excited for a whole new year of amazing messages. And I thank you all for giving and being here today, and Merry Christmas to everybody. I pray that you can have a wonderful time with your family and not forget to give them the gospel when you have the chance. So thank you very much. Amen. Amen.
Welcome back. The Christmas message, Jesus Christ is the Gentile Messiah too. Jesus Christ is the Gentile Messiah too. So we continue our Christmas story with the Savior is born. So the physician, Luke, details the chronology of the birth of our Savior. Now, by the way, Mark did not say anything about the birth of Jesus in his gospel. So the birth of Jesus is in three gospels. John talks about the heavenly aspect of Jesus' birth, that he came down from heaven to save us. Luke is a physician, but he's also very analytical. So he talks about the chronology, step by step. Both of his letters, Acts and Luke, are all about chronology. Here's what happened in Acts. Here is the step-by-step process of formulating the first century church. And in Luke, everything is step-by-step. Here's how Jesus Christ's life existed. So let's see what he has to say, beginning in Luke chapter 2, verse 1. He said, "Now in those days a decree went out from the emperor Caesar Augustus that a census be taken of all the inhabited earth." Luke 2, 2. "And this was the first census taken while Quirinius was governor of Syria." Now see, those two things don't mean anything to you, but that is history. Those are things that are checkable. You know, was there somebody named Caesar Augustus? Was there somebody named Quirinius? You can look that up on Google and find out that the Bible is talking about real people, real events in real time. Luke 2, 3. "And everyone was on his way to register for the census, each to his own city." Luke 2, 4. "Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the city of Nazareth to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and family of David." Luke 2, 5. "In order to register, along with Mary, who was engaged to him and was pregnant with the child." Now, engagement in that time was not the same as engagement today. When you give your girlfriend a ring and say, "Will you marry me?" and get down on one knee and she goes, "My breath is taken away," and all that crap. That's not what engagement was in the first century. When you were engaged, you were married. And you didn't live together for a year. You continued to live in your parents' house for a year. And then after the year, you came together in your own home. Luke 2, 6. "Now, while they were there for the census, the days were completed for Mary to give birth." Luke 2, 7. "And she gave birth to her firstborn son." Notice that, her firstborn son. She had more sons. "And she wrapped him in cloths." So those cloths in the Greek are called sparangana. And they are the cloths that are used to wrap a mangled corpse. So if you've ever been to a history museum and you saw a mummy, and the body was wrapped in these sparangana. So from his very birth, he was identified with his death. So she gave birth to her firstborn son. She wrapped him in cloths. You know, they say, in swaddling clothes. No, it wasn't like that. These were the strips used to wrap a mangled corpse, and laid him in a manger, a feeding trough for cattle. Imagine that, cattle eating in there and spitting in there. It was nasty because there was no room for them at the inn. The innkeeper missed an opportunity. The innkeeper had a chance to host the birth of the Savior of the world, but he was too busy. He was too full serving the drunk people. Luke 2:8. "And in the same region, some shepherds were staying out in the fields and keeping watch over their flock of sheep by night." Luke 2:9. "And an angel of the Lord suddenly stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terribly frightened." Why were they frightened? Because it was near midnight, and it was as bright as if it was daytime. That'll shock you a little bit, wouldn't it? Luke 2:10, "But the angel said to them, 'Do not be afraid.'" You notice every time somebody sees the Lord or the angels, they get scared. They fall down on their face. "But the angel said to them, 'Don't be afraid, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy, a joy which will be for all the people.'" Luke 2:11, "For today in the city of David, Bethlehem, there has been born for you a Savior who is the Christ, the Messiah, the Lord, God the Son. Luke 2:12. This will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger. Luke 2:13. And suddenly there appeared with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, they're walking across the atmosphere, praising God and saying, Luke 2:14, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among men with whom he is pleased. Who are the men and women with whom God is pleased? Believers in Christ. Luke 2:15, and when the angels and the heavenly hosts had gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds began saying to one another, let's go straight to Bethlehem then and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us. Now, what they did is they left their sheep in the field and went to see Jesus in Bethlehem. Shepherds never leave their sheep in the field, so that's how impressed they were by the message. Luke 2:16. So they came in a hurry and found their way to Mary and Joseph, and to the baby as he lay in a manger. Luke 2:17. And when they had seen this, they made known the statement which had been told to them about this child. Luke 2:18. And all who heard it wondered at the things which were told to them by the shepherds. Luke 2:19. But Mary treasured all these things, pondering them in her heart. Luke 2:20. The shepherds went back, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen, just as had been told to them. While they were gone, God watched over their sheep. He is the great shepherd of the sheep. So let's hear some music. You remember this one, The Little Drummer Boy. That song always reminds me of my days in glee club in high school and the contempt that I have for first and second tenors, because they get to sing the cool part of the song. And I am a baritone, but I had to sing bass because the only guy that we had was a bass, couldn't carry a tune in a bucket, and he's in my ear, and I got to carry him and help the baritones. But we got the rum, pump, pump, rum, pump, pump. That irritates me. I don't know why I put that song in, because it always irritates me. Yeah, yeah. Mary nodded. She pondered these things in her heart. Well, God's enemy wants to destroy the power of the Christmas story. And as you know, God has an enemy, Satan, whom God made the ruler of this world for a finite period of time. And his evil is part of the Christmas story. He introduces every distraction. Santa Claus. Isn't it interesting that Santa has the same letters as Satan? He introduces Xmas, which is an attempt to take Christ out of Christmas. That's an abbreviation for Christmas. And he introduces us to frenetic activity designed for everyone to give presents rather than to receive the greatest present of all, the salvation provided by the one whose birthday we celebrate at Christmas, the Lord Jesus Christ. Satan plays doubt in Joseph's head about how Mary could be pregnant without having intercourse with him. Satan encouraged Joseph to get a divorce, and Joseph was listening. Matthew chapter 1, verses 18 to 25. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. This is Matthew's version of it. When his mother Mary had been engaged to Joseph, and engagement again was they were married, they were betrothed to one another. That was the word. So when his mother Mary had been engaged to Joseph, and before they had sexual intercourse, she was found to be with child. Notice how the translators don't want to say the obvious thing. She was pregnant. By the agency of God the Holy Spirit, Matthew 1:19. And Joseph, her husband, literally her betrothed man, being a righteous man, that means he's a believer in Christ, and not wanting to disgrace Mary, planned to divorce her secretly. That was him doing her a favor, because if he divorced her publicly, she would be stoned to death. Matthew 1:20. But when Joseph had considered this secret divorce while pondering the dilemma he was in, losing a woman that he loved tremendously because of some indiscretion perceived on his part, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, reminding him that he is nobility from the lineage of King David, don't be afraid, because it's not a problem to take Mary as your wife, as your betrothed woman. For the child who has been conceived in her is from the source of God the Holy Spirit. Matthew 1:21, Mary will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he and no other will save his people from their sins. Matthew 1:22, now all this took place to fulfill what was spoken by the Lord through the prophet in Isaiah 7:14. Once again, the prediction made, the prediction comes true. Matthew 1:23, behold, the virgin shall be with child, and shall bear a son, and Joseph shall call his name Emmanuel, just as he was instructed, which translated means God with us. Matthew 1:24, and Joseph awoke from his sleep and did as the angel of the Lord commanded him, and took Mary as his wife. Matthew 1:25, but he kept her a virgin until she gave birth to a son, and Joseph called his name Jesus. See, there's where the Roman Catholics go wrong. Like, Joseph marries a woman, but he's never going to have sex with her? That doesn't make any sense whatsoever. And yet 1.3 billion people buy that crap. And they would never do that. If you put yourself behind Joseph's eyes, you would never do that. You would never marry a woman who was going to be a virgin for the entirety of your marriage. Amen? The only people that gave that amen was guys. Joseph was a good man. Could you have done the same? That's the question. Satan inspired King Herod the Great to find and kill Jesus shortly after Jesus was born. Matthew chapter 2, verses 1 to 18 say this. Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, Gentile magi, these are astronomers, from the east arrived in Jerusalem saying, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star in the east and have come to worship him." Matthew 2:3. When King Herod heard this, he was troubled, meaning he was insanely jealous because he didn't want anybody to be a king but him. And all of Jerusalem was troubled with him because whenever he got upset, he ended up killing a bunch of people. Matthew 2:4. And gathering together all the chief priests and all the scribes of the people in Israel, Herod inquired of them where the Messiah, the king of the Jews, was to be born. Now, if they were ignorant, they wouldn't know. Right? They knew. Matthew 2:5. The chief priests and scribes said to Herod, "The Messiah is to be born in Bethlehem of Judea, for this is what has been written by the prophet Micah. And you, Bethlehem, land of Judah, are by no means least among the leaders of Judah. For out of you shall come forth a ruler who will shepherd my people, Israel." They knew. Matthew 2:6. Matthew 2:7. Then Herod secretly called the Magi and determined from them the exact time the star appeared. Matthew 2:8. And Herod sent the Magi to Bethlehem and said, "Go and search carefully for the child. And when you have found him, report to me so that I too may come and worship him." Yeah, that's not exactly what he wanted to do. Matthew 2:9. And after hearing the king, the Magi went their way. And the star, which they had seen in the east, went on before them until it came and stood over the place where the child was. The star led them right to Jesus Christ. Matthew 2:10. And when they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And after coming into the house, they saw the child with Mary his mother, and they fell to the ground and worshiped him. And then, opening their treasures, they presented him with gifts fit for a king: gold for his deity, frankincense for his life, and myrrh for his humanity, a fragrance identifying him with his death. You remember when the women went to the grave, when Jesus was in the tomb, what did they take? They took myrrh, because you put myrrh on the body and it obscured that nasty smell as the body is deteriorating. Matthew 2:12, and having been warned by God the Father in a dream not to return to Herod, the Magi left for their own country by another way. Matthew 2:16, and when Herod saw that he had been tricked by the Magi, he became very enraged and sent and slew all the male children who were in Bethlehem and all its vicinity, male children from 2 years old and under, using the time frame which Herod had determined from the Magi. Matthew 2:17, then what had been spoken through Jeremiah the prophet was fulfilled. Prophecy made, prophecy fulfilled. Matthew 2:18, a voice was heard in Ramah, weeping and great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children, and she refused to be comforted because her children were no more. What a cruel, cruel man to kill babies. Well, let's hear a song about the Gentile Magi. The song is "We Three Kings."
Far field and fountain, moor and mountain, following yonder star. Star of wonder, star of night, star with royal beauty bright, westward leading, still proceeding, guide us to thy perfect light.
Born a king on Bethlehem's plain, gold I bring to crown him again. King forever, ceasing never, over us all to reign.
Oh, star of wonder, star of night, star with royal beauty bright, westward leading, still proceeding, guide us to thy perfect light.
Frankincense to offer have I, incense owns a deity nigh, prayer and praising, all men raising, worship him God on high.
Oh, star of wonder, star of night, star with royal beauty bright, westward leading, still proceeding, guide us to thy perfect light.
Myrrh is mine, its bitter perfume breathes a life gathering gloom, sorrowing, sighing, bleeding, dying, sealed in the stone cold tomb. Oh, star of wonder, star of night, star.
Gentiles looking for the Messiah. We conclude that the Messiah was not only the Messiah for the Jews, he was the Messiah for the Gentiles as well. We recognized him, and in the future the Jews will recognize him as their Messiah, and when they do, he will come a second time to save them from imminent destruction. So Merry Christmas. Jesus is the reason for the season, and I hope you rest in his peace as you remember your most important relationship, your relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. I hope you'll share this message with your friends. If you have the app, it's really easy to do. All you have to do is send the lesson to yourself, then copy it, and then paste it into all the email addresses you know so that everyone will have the Christmas message for Christmas. So in the closing moments of this lesson, we bow our knees in gratitude as we listen to the message that invites us to salvation. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 15 expresses our gratitude. Thanks be to God the Father for his indescribable gift. It is the gift of his Son, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And if you're an unbeliever who does not have a relationship with Jesus Christ, you are his hero. He came to earth to save you. He likes people with lousy resumes. And in this message, we want you to know that God wants you. And what he wants for you is that you make the most important decision of your life. Everyone who comes to earth hears the Christmas story. The exception, of course, is babies who die in childbirth or in the first couple of years of their life. Maybe they don't hear the Christmas story. They are an automatic salvation. But everyone who comes to earth and reaches the age of accountability hears the Christmas story. And everyone who comes to earth gets a chance to learn about God. According to Romans chapter 1, verse 20, it says, "Since the creation of the world, the Lord Jesus Christ's invisible attributes, his eternal power, and his deity have been clearly seen by all mankind. They knew." Romans 1:20 continuing, "being understood through everything that has been made in the entire created universe, so that all mankind, especially unbelievers, those practicing a lifestyle of ungodliness and unrighteousness, are without excuse in the matter of knowing God. People are going to stand before the great white throne judgment who rejected a relationship with Christ, and they're going to know exactly who they're meeting. And they're going to know that they rejected him, and they did it consciously." So God wants everyone to know him, and he plants the desire to know him inside of each of us, and then he sends messages about himself from outside of us. God's intention for his fallen creatures is communicated in Romans chapter 5, verse 8. It says, "God the Father demonstrates his own unconditional love toward all mankind. And that while we were yet sinners, while we were ungodly, unrighteous, unbelievers, God the Father sent his Son, Jesus, the Christ, to die, to pay for our sins instead of us." God loves us when we're at our worst. So Jesus came to earth to die for you, and now he invites you to take advantage of his work. John chapter 14, verse 6, Jesus said to the doubting apostle Thomas, "I am the way to salvation, I am the truth through the gospel message and the word of God, and I am the resurrection life, eternal life. And no one comes to God the Father in heaven but through believing in me." Acts chapter 4, verse 12 says this, "There is salvation in no one else, and there is no other name under heaven that has been given to mankind by which we must be saved, except the name of the Lord Jesus Christ." How easy is it to be saved? Acts chapter 16, verse 31. "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved by God, you and everyone in your household who also believes." In John chapter 10, verses 28 and 29, the Lord promises that once you believe in him, you can't have your salvation taken away from you. He says, "I, the Lord Jesus Christ, give eternal life to believers in Christ, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand." John 10:29, "And my Father, who has given believers in Christ to me, is greater than anyone, and no one is able to snatch believers in Christ out of God the Father's hand either." The consequence of unbelief, the rejection of a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, is shared by the Lord in Matthew chapter 25, verse 30. It says, "Throw out the worthless slave, the unbeliever, into the outer darkness, the lake of fire, and in that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." The Apostle Paul describes Jesus Christ in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 3 and 4. He says, I, Paul, deliver to you as of primary importance the gospel message I also received from God, that it was Jesus Christ who died for our sins according to the Old Testament scriptures, and he was buried, and he was raised from the dead on the third day according to the Old Testament scriptures. So heed the warning and accept the invitation of John chapter 3, verse 36. He who believes in the Son has the resurrection life right at that moment. But he who does not obey the command to believe in the Son will not see the resurrection life. Instead, the wrath of God, the lake of fire, abides on him. Right where you sit right now, you can take advantage of the Christmas story. You simply request salvation and you get it, much like a man did who was crucified next to Jesus. Luke chapter 23, verses 42 and 43. And a thief being crucified next to Jesus was saying, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Luke 22, 23, 43. And Jesus said to him, truly, truly, I say to you today, you'll be with me in paradise. A 9-word conversation got that guy to heaven. Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Or if you prefer, a couple of 5-word conversations with God the Father. Father, I believe in Christ. Or, as a man said to Jesus when he was on the earth, I believe. Help my unbelief. That's it. Believe. What does it mean to believe? It means to take God's word for it, for what it takes to be saved, and that's the moment of eternal life for you. We hope you accept this invitation because it's the best Christmas present you will ever receive. All right, let's close with some music. When we reflect on the Christmas story and its personal significance to each of us, we can only proclaim what Lucy Thomas proclaims in song. Hallelujah.
There was a secret chord that David played, and it pleased the Lord. But you don't really care for music, do ya? Well, it goes like this: the fourth, the fifth, the minor fall, and the major lift. The baffled king composing.
Worthy of praise is the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us believers in Christ in eternity path with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms, a place of permanence through our union with Christ. In Jesus, we have redemption, which is deliverance from slavery to sin through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the glorious wealth provided by his grace, which he lavished on us, including as a gift wisdom and insight. Now to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, the Lord Jesus Christ, to the eternal, immortal, invisible one, to the one and only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Say it with me. Amen. Amen. Let us pray. Almighty God and Father, thank you for providing the whole world with a holiday where everything stops. A time when everyone gets to turn from the meaningless things of life to the life that your Son provides, the resurrection life. Provide the world this year with a loud opportunity to know who Jesus Christ really is. He is the Messiah of both the Jews and the Gentiles. And as we spend our time around our unbelieving family members and friends this holiday season, give us the courage to provide them with the gospel message. Help them to see that religion is not the answer. Help them to see that unbelief is not the answer. The answer for their eternal future comes through the agency of the indescribable person we celebrate today, the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray, Father, that you continue to shape the messages that come from this pulpit that are an accurate reflection of your unconditional love, your glorious person, your lucid thinking, your impeccable work, your forgiveness, your grace, and your magnificent essence. We ask this through the convicting power of God the Holy Spirit. In Christ's name, say it with me.
Amen.
Amen. So be sure to listen to the announcements, especially today, because they have a message about a matching grant program that we've been gifted with through a donor. And you can help us to raise the funds that are necessary to run the organization for the next year. Keep on studying the Word of God daily. Merry Christmas and Happy New Year from your friends and your pastor at Barah Ministries. Thanks for coming, thanks for watching, and thanks for listening.